Gracious Lord, we do pray now for the hearing of this word. And we pray now as we sit under it, you might teach us, and we pray wherever we are, whatever we're being taught, we pray that we would take it to heart. Amen. Well, last week I said that Paul is on a bit of a roll. He is covering several subjects, and some of them flow into each other. So when we get to verses 25 to 28, he was basically summing up all he'd said at that point. And basically, when we get to verse 29 to 31, he comes at it from another angle. You may have noticed that he was talking about to marry or not to marry, and he talks about the difficulties of the present age. And when he gets to 29, he actually gives, as I said, a sort of different aspect on that. The key thing, as we've noticed, is that people are to be content in the situation God has put them in. And that can sometimes be very, very difficult, can't it? We don't live in a perfect world. After a hard day, sort of, with my nose stuck in various theological tomes, I often like to unwind. Sometimes Tracy likes to go up and read. And sometimes I'll flip on a video, you know, a DVD or something, because I've just been reading all day. And the other day I revisited a film which is an absolute wonderful film. If everyone's not seen Enchanted, you really ought to. Literally, it's so funny in places, it had me chewing the carpet, almost literally. Well, the premise is very, very simple. It's basically a send-up. And it starts off, it's a Disney film, so it starts off very much like a Disney cartoon. There's the handsome prince, and there's the commoner thinking and dreaming about true love's perfect kiss. And, of course, there's a wicked stepmother as well, who will do anything to stop her stepson from marrying this gorgeous princess. And, of course, she seems to accomplish it, because she sends her to a place where dreams do not come true, New York City. And much hilarity ensures. It is such a great film. I really recommend it. Great film for adults. Great, you know, 61 years old, and I absolutely laughed all the way through it. But the point is this, isn't it? It makes a strange sort of backhanded way. It makes a point when, you know, a Disney princess, played brilliantly by Amy Adams, collides with a cynical lawyer who deals in divorce. She's very quickly seeing that, you know, this is not her ideals are somewhat odds. I mean, it's rather interesting, really, because there's a kind of meeting of worlds in it. You know, she sort of sees that the world cannot be a good place, but, you know, he sees the world can be a better place. But the point is this, isn't it? Paul is a realist. And everything we've looked at in this chapter is looking at very imperfect situations with very imperfect people in an extremely imperfect church. And so this is it. And one of the things I want to sort of suppose, if I kind of want to get a balance on this. We should always have, when we come to a subject like marriage or human love or anything like that, we need the whole counsel of Scripture. And so if we're sort of dealing with nitty-gritty and we're dealing with practicalities today, do go and listen to the sermons I preached or the thing I did for Stony Words on the Song of Songs. Just make sure the kids are out the room when you do, could lead to some awkward questions, because it was for adults. There's a time and a place, and I don't want to interfere with that for parents. So the thing is this. There's a balance, isn't there? But the point is this. Paul is dealing with an imperfect situation where he realises for a lot of people there is not a happily ever after. And so he comes at it in this way. Be content, that's his conclusion in what we looked at last week. And then again, look at the situation you're in and look at how you should live for it, which will help you or get you as close as you can to being content. Now, I say that because I know that some marriages are not easy. And for some, singleness can be, you know, I know, if you think I'm sort of spreading the net wide, there are people who listen on the internet. Singleness can be a burden, and it can be difficult, and it can be lonely. And some people deal with it much better than others, because we are all wired differently. I suffered intense depression during the time I was single, for a lot of the time I was single. That might surprise you, as I always seem to sort of bounce back when something knocks us or as a church sideways, but that's no lie, I can assure you. It's not easy for everyone. And so I want to remember that. But here's Paul saying, look, here's things that could help. And the first thing he's going to say is have the right priorities. And having the right priority for a Christian is not get too attached to the world and the world we live in here and now. Verse 29, what does he mean by time is short? Is Paul expecting the second coming soon? There's some things in his writing that does suggest that in other letters that he wrote to churches. But I think here it's basically this, not necessarily, he wants his people to stay focused. It's often easier, isn't it, when we're sort of thinking in short term to stay focused. We've got a point, we know we've got to get to it, so we can focus on it. Or even if we're dealing with something bigger, we sort of say there's several steps to getting there, so we focus on the next step. And he says, well, do that. This is what he means by saying those who have long eyes should live as if they had none, and those who mourn should live as those who are happy. Those who use the things of the world should not be engrossed in them. Because the point he's making, this world in its present form, verse 31, second half, is passing away. You know, we live in a society that says the be all and end all is now. It's this moment. There's an advertising industry based around that. Your life will be so much better if you have this car, this perfume, you know, whatever. There's something you can do and the world can deliver it. Now, Paul is not sort of dismissing that. He's not sort of saying, you know, go for a sort of a nomad's life or live like a hermit. He's not saying that. Don't be engrossed in it. You know, the key thing is this is not our home. We're passing through. The trouble, I think, particularly for Western Christians, is we can get very, very comfortable while we're passing through. But the issue is this, isn't it? And we see this so clearly in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, those are great words. They could literally speak into what we were just talking about, advertising and everything. They're passing away. Our concern should be on God, getting the focus completely right. The world is part of our Christian existence. It's not all of it. So firstly, have the right priorities. Secondly, have the right concerns. Paul wants people to be free from concern, verse 32. And he gives an example. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But the married man is concerned with the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. Later he says, doesn't he, the married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. Now actually, again, I don't think Paul's putting a negative slant on things here. He's actually saying for some, there can be a great concern, you know, their concerns can be about the Lord. If they have a gift of singleness, they can exercise it, they have more time. You know, people, there are people like that. I remember Dick Lucas talking about marriage and he said it never really came up. And if it didn't come up, he didn't get too concerned about it because, you know, he had plenty to do in his ministry. John Chapman said that, you know, he used to muse that, yes, he used to come back to his apartment after he'd been some mission or something like that. And he said, you know, sometimes it sort of, there was this sense of, well, now how's it gone? He said, I often felt I ought to make a video cassette and put it in and say, how did it go tonight, John? That went okay, I suppose it did, you know. Did you preach the gospel, John? Yeah, I did. Okay, have a good night's sleep. Now, that is not the case for everyone, is it? And Paul does realise there can be concerns and there's a necessity. One of the things I remember some years ago, we had some kids from the Church of England school come into the church. It was probably quite an eye-opener for them because the church is so plain compared to the services they would have had in Church of England. And I explained this was there, so everything was, you know, we could concentrate on the Word of God. And they had loads of questions. They're really good, actually. They had loads of questions which I pre-prepared for them. One was, what is the most important part of the church? And I said, well, actually, the most important part of the church, or it could be the least important, depends what's done there, is the pulpit, because the Word of God is explained from there. But if the Word of God isn't explained from there, you might as well chop it up for firewood. I think that took some of the teachers back a bit. But there you are. But towards the end, they sort of had an open, they could ask general questions. And one of them asked a question and they sort of said, you know, what other things aid you in your ministry? And I said, Tracy, my wife. And I said, well, how does she aid you in my ministry? I said, the short answer is she keeps me relatively sane. Relatively. I think this pastors are wild, you know, slightly different. Now, I think that's the point there. Paul is saying, you know, it is good, isn't it? It's right and proper for those who are married to have their partner's concern. It's important, isn't it? You know, we make promises to each other when we marry. And, you know, Lord knows that we fail in so many of them. I'm aware of that after 31 years of marriage. But our concern must be for our partner. Paul has spoken on the goodness of marriage, the rightness of marriage. We have a book in the Bible, the Song of Songs, which is devoted to romance. And to be honest, is quite explicit about physical love. Why? Because this is a good and right thing in the right place, isn't it? Under God's guidance. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful the Bible has something like that? It celebrates it. Isn't that wonderful? But the key thing is have the right concerns. What's the key thing? Our key thing should be a focus on the Lord. Marriage has its concerns, rightly so. But Paul's concern is they focus on what is most important. What will benefit them as Christians? Verse 35. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And you remember, that is said in relation to people who are married and married. Yes, you can serve the Lord, but there may be different emphases into how you do that, depending on whether you are single or married. So have the right priorities, have the right concerns, have the right attitude. This last part is interesting. Verse 36 onwards, you probably note, if you've got footnotes in your Bible, there is a different interpretation or translation to it. Now, I'm taking it as read here, and I'll tell you for why. I was looking at John Richardson's excellent book, God, Sex and Marriage, and he says that the emphasis has very much been that blessing is found to the individual. So it seems a bit strange to sort of talk about a father being blessed through preventing his daughter marrying or whatever, or not giving her in marriage. So he's saying the blessing is first person. So I'm going to take it as such. I'm going to take it as such and really take it in that way. Verse 36, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards a virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do so, do as he wants. He is not sinning, they should get married. Here's something interesting, don't get muck about. Don't muck about. Interestingly enough, in the ESV, the word improperly is, and I think this is a better translation, if passion is strong. Now, here's the thing. Isn't it a tragedy that the world has somehow sort of mixed up God's wonderful gift of sex within marriage and somehow sort of seem to think that we as Christians have a downer on that? Believe you me, as a Christian pastor, I do not have a downer on sex in marriage. I think it's just one of the most wonderful things in the world. The point is this, if passion is strong, what's Paul saying? Don't muck about, get married. The verb is not, I think, to give in marriage here. It's more in the context of the first person. So Paul is saying to a couple, if you're that stage, then you ought to think seriously about marriage. But the fact is, you should make up your mind. Verse 37, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Having sort of looked at John Richardson's take on this, I think it's very useful. And I found this very helpful in advice. And it may not apply to anyone here, but hey, there may be someone listening on the internet if you're out there. This, I think, is useful advice. Because I think there's something behind what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that sex belongs, one, as we know, completely within marriage. And I think he's saying it for this reason. There's a practical thing here. When passion is involved, you notice that I said the ESV translation, if passion is strong, it kind of clouds things up, doesn't it? I think it, you know, it for a married person, a bit of confusion in that area, I think is no problem. But the point I want to say is this. can actually stop people from getting to know each other. John Richardson talks about a natural escalation. Might tell you something about us, make up your own mind. Tracy and I had been going out for 2 months when we decided to get married. And by golly, did that make things easier. Yes, it was some time before we did, but just knowing there was going to be a day was, well, you know, kind of helped. It helped in so many areas. But for someone else, it may be a longer process of getting to know someone. Tracy always said, this is something fascinating about the Plant household. She said, I didn't propose, I just told her one day I was going to marry her. Oh, I'm decisive like that. Ask her about it afterwards. Anyway, that said, the point is this. There will come a point where it should be a natural reaction. Can I make one thing very clear? If passion and sexual attraction is the main thing, I would strongly advise splitting up. Because the danger would be you are not going to get to know each other adequately. Miles Thompson, great man of God who's now gone to be in glory, he spoke at our wedding and he said this, and I've never forgotten this. He said, marriage is not just bed and breakfast. You actually are companions to be your best friend. Marriage partner's got to be your best friend. And believe you, the physical side helps, but practicalities for when things are tough. We've had that. Tracy's physical condition there's been times where marriage has not been quite the norm. But because there's a friendship there, because there's a companionship there, as I said, it's so much more than bed and breakfast. What's Paul's final word as he sort of draws everything to a conclusion? He reinstates, Paul's a great one for actually going back over old territory. He reinstates exactly what he's saying. And he says this is the first thing. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is free to marry whoever she wishes, anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. The picture here is quite simple and it's quite clear. He's dealing with people and women who might have been married to unbelievers. But when they are released through death in this case, although we have seen they could have been released in other ways earlier, they are free to marry. He puts his own slant on it, verse 40. In my judgment, she is happy if she stays as she is. And I think too, I have the Spirit of God. You can stay single, you can get married. Just get married to a believer. Last bit's a touch of irony. I think he's referring to the pride of the Corinthian church where they thought they got it all sussed out. And you've got to remember there were some people coming out with some outrageous things about sexual relationships on one hand or not marrying on the other hand. And they were both probably claiming to have the Spirit of God. He said, no, I've got the Spirit of God as well. And this is how you are to do it. What is the final verdict? Well, the final verdict is very, very simple. Be content. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Paul's been talking about a gift they've given to him. He says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That is what Paul wants the church to do. Believers to do. He wants them to focus on the Lord and his strength. Because if we try to do anything in our strength, it's not going to happen. If we try to seek salvation in our strength, we're not going to make it, are we? We depend on the cross of Christ. Paul is concerned that when we come to Christ, we serve him to our best. And we serve him at our best in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Let's just make sure they're the right circumstances. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for today. And we do pray now that we would be content wherever you put us. And where there's difficulties, Lord, we'd look to you. We seek your guidance in each and everything we experience. And Lord, we pray, whether we're married or single, we would live to your praise and glory each day. Amen.